We've been talking about a series called We Are Family. Looking at all kinds of different things about our families, as far as, you know, our family units in our church, and also the Cornerstone family at large, right? Us as a big body, and how a church operates way more like a family than it does like anything else. Last week, we started talking about marriage and how marriage fits into this whole big picture. We're going to continue that today and next week as well. Last week, we talked about leaving and cleaving. Last week, I also presented you with three reasons why you should listen to this teaching even though you're not married. The first one is this. These are really relationship basics. It's just that marriage greatly intensifies the inherent need for and consequences of missing these things. Okay, but if you plug these into your relationships in any form of your life, then you'll see them go to new levels. Secondly, understanding these things will greatly help you in understanding why the elders are the way they are. Because we work like a marriage. We have good times and bad, and we have differences of opinion, but we always work it out. I'm going to talk more about that today, actually, I think, as long as we don't have a fight later at our meeting this week. All right, marriage is the best. We don't have a meeting this week. Sorry, elders, I didn't mean to scare you. Marriage is the best picture of your relationship with Jesus. Understanding and applying these principles to your relationship with Jesus will take you to new levels spiritually. All right, so that's three reasons why you should listen to this teaching even though you're not married. Last week we looked at three aspects of leaving and uniting, all right, leaving and cleaving. We looked at physical, emotional, and spiritual. I talked a lot about spiritual and about generational sin and about breaking generational sin and the importance of that to truly do what leaving and cleaving really means. Craig talked about the emotional aspects of leaving and cleaving and how you know when you've left and cleft and what happens if you don't, indicators of how to know when things are going amiss and when things are okay. I thought of two things practically that I meant to share last week that I forgot about when it comes to leaving and cleaving. So these have nothing to do with today. But number one, I think that you can tell practically whether or not you've left well and been united well to your spouse and to your family unit there, at certain times of the year. Those are called holidays and traditions. All right, the way you spend holidays and the guilt or the attachment that you feel towards certain traditions that your family may or may not have, will determine a lot about whether or not you've left or cleft or both. All right, leaving and cleaving shows up a lot in the traditions of our Christmases and Easter and if your family celebrates, you know, Columbus Day or whatever your thing is, right? Vacations can be another huge place where things show up, leaving and cleaving. If there are other family voices other than your family unit first, then you need to examine whether or not you've really left and cleft well. So you can just take that for what it's worth. Secondly, if you're not connecting spiritually, you can't be united. That has nothing to do with disciplines, all right? Leaving and cleaving has nothing to do with whether or not you bring your family to church, with whether or not you pray together as a family, all right? It has nothing to do with those kinds of disciplines. All right? Leaving and those disciplines should be outworkings of the leaving and cleaving, but they are not indicators of. Just because you do things that are spiritually based doesn't mean anything, okay? Everybody get that? Stand up. All right, we just had a great worship set. That was real good stuff, right? I mean, you met with Jesus. That's good. Okay, all right. All right, so now it's time for the Word. All right, this is going to hit you where you live today, because today we're talking about what it means to submit. All right? So, now you're standing up. Say hi to some people around you. Sit back down, and when you sit back down, be ready. All right? Good. Go. All right, go ahead and head back. Have a seat. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. This is some tempestuous waters that we're about to walk into. As a youth pastor, growing up, many of my boys in my youth group, just out of pure chauvinism, would claim Ephesians 5:22 as their life verse. And what's your life verse? Oh, Ephesians 5:22. What's that? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as to the Lord. You know, what are you going to do? Ephesians 5 is absolutely key in understanding why we are the way we are, whether we're single or married. Because this has everything to do with the picture of Christ and his bride, the church, and it has everything to do with our relationships and our marriages. Last week we talked about the key phrase of leaving and cleaving. Today we talk about the key phrase of submitting to one another in love. Verse 21, chapter 5 of Ephesians. And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of his body, the church. He gave his life to be your Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism and God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is the church. And we are his body, as the scriptures say. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Key phrase today, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Say it with me. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, look, marriages can be sticky situations. Let's just be honest with each other, right? I mean, marriage is not easy. It takes hard work to build a good marriage. I found this cartoon. Two sharks are married, apparently. I didn't know sharks did that, but they do. So I'll work from left to right and down so in case you can't see it. You're in a bad mood. What's the matter with you? The husband says. Nothing. Is it something I said? No. Is it something I didn't say? No. Is it something I did? No. Is it something I didn't do? No. And then there's like that horrible silence, you know? Like that awkward thing that you just want to stab yourself in the eye with a steak knife. And then the next frame, is it something I said in casual reference to something I did when the thing I did shouldn't have been done or at least done differently with more concern for your feelings? Maybe. I knew it. I found this one too. So, oh boy, and the thing is that they're both right. All right, so and then here's the kicker. Here's the kicker. You ready for this one? Good Housekeeping, May 13th, 1955. The Good Wife's Guide. All right, The Good Wife's Guide. Get some of this stuff. This is for real. Like, this actually was published. People paid money for this. Have dinner ready. Plan ahead. Even the night before, to have a delicious meal ready on time for his return. This is a way of letting him know that you've been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Clear away the clutter. Make one last trip to the main part of the house just before your husband arrives. Over the cooler months of the year, you should prepare and light a fire for him to unwind by. Your husband will feel as he has reached a haven of rest and order, and it will give you a lift too. After all, get this. I can't believe somebody actually put this in print and didn't get murdered. Well, maybe he did. I don't know. After all, catering for his comfort will provide you with immense personal satisfaction. Prepare the children. Take a few minutes to wash their hands and faces, comb their hair, and if necessary, change their clothes. They are little treasures. He would like to see them playing the part. Minimize all the noise. At the time of his arrival, eliminate all noise of the washer, dryer, or vacuum. Try to encourage the children to be quiet. Greet him with a warm smile and show sincerity in your desire to please him. Listen, this is all. Listen to him. You may have a dozen important things to tell him, but the moment of his arrival is not the time. Let him talk first. Remember, his topics of conversation are more important than yours. Good Housekeeping, 1955. Hey. Don't whine to me about it. This is unbelievable. Make the evening his. Never complain if he comes home late or goes out to dinner or other places of entertainment without you. Instead, try to understand his world of strain and pressure and his very real need to be at home and relax. Don't complain if he's late home for dinner or if he stays out all night. Count this as minor compared to what he might have gone through that day. Lastly, these last two, you have yet to hear the good ones. Don't ask him questions about his actions or question his judgment or integrity. Remember, he is the master of the house and as such will always exercise his will with fairness and truthfulness. You have no right to question him. A good wife always knows her place. I mean, honestly, can you believe that? I mean, I understand that the last 50 years or so have brought us a long way, but I mean, holy cow. My parents were born in 1955. I probably shouldn't have said that. You know, this, I got to go back and talk to my grandparents about this. Like, this is real. You know what I mean? I swear, I didn't make it up. Like, that's a real article. Sent to me by a friend in this church, by the way. That's a real article, a real way of thinking. For years and years, the church has wrestled with the concepts of man and woman and the roles in their marriages and what it means to be husband and wife. All right, and because, let's face it, when you read this passage that we just read, I mean, it's got some strong words in it. Okay, submit to one another. Let the wife submit to her husband. The husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. I mean, these are difficult phrases. These are difficult phrases, but they're in there for a reason. And I believe that it's time to reclaim the true meaning of what it is to be together in a marriage and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I do think that women have been done an injustice down through time. I think that that a huge part of how we've gotten ourselves to the place that we have in today's society, for example, we have an extremely sexualized society. All right, sex is absolutely everywhere. I completely place the blame on that at the feet of men who objectified women for centuries and centuries. All right, we made that choice. We find ourselves today in a place of power, struggle, where all kinds of liberation movements are floating around and all kinds of affirmative action things are happening. And again, all that we're doing is reaping the fruits of labor of centuries and centuries of misunderstanding what this really means. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what we're talking today. What does it mean? What does it mean to submit? What does it mean to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Notice Ephesians chapter 5. The passage does not start in verse 22. And if your Bible has a chapter break there, it's wrong. All right? It starts in verse 21 particularly. And in Paul's writing, there were no chapter breaks. So, I mean, Paul's, you know, it's not his fault that it's like that. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then verse 22, he starts by speaking to wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Wives, or husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is a key to understanding what it means to submit in marriage. Submission is absolutely necessary in marriage. Okay, it is an absolute necessity. If submission does not happen, and does not happen well, and does not happen rightly, then we will have issues in our marriages. It's important to understand what it means to submit. To get that, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Understanding Jesus, the Trinity, and submission. This is the key, all right? This is the theological groundworking that Craig is going to build on in a second. Understanding Jesus, the Trinity, and submission, all right? These three things working together is the best way for us to build our marriages. At least that's what we're going to propose today. Now, I'm going to go ahead and throw a disclaimer out there that there are smart, good, godly people in the world who disagree with me and who disagree with Craig. Craig and I are on the same page today. We're not coming from two different standpoints, but who disagree with us about the way that these things should be interpreted. So, I mean, do your own research, take a look at it, have conversations. The basic principles of what we're saying today, I don't think are up for grabs at all. How that works itself out in your marriage is really up to you and your marriage. All right, but Craig and I are going to present a concept called mutual submission. And understanding submission begins by understanding the fall. Okay, the fall, Genesis chapter 3. We know what happens. Eve is in the garden. She's deceived. She eats the fruit. Adam is with her. He eats the fruit as well. And man is cursed at that point. And the curse works itself out like this. Verse 16. Now go to verse 15. I will put enmity, I'll put hatred between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Right? Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Adam was made first and was alone in the garden. God said, this is not good that the man is alone. I will make a helper for him. And so God took a rib out of Adam, and he made Eve. And God brought this beautiful woman to Adam, and he said, this is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And he called her woman because she was taken out of man. In Scripture, when we look at the curse and when we look at the fall, one of the ways that women own the curse is through pain in childbearing, through hatred between her offspring and the offspring of the enemy, and between the enemy and the desire to rule, but to have a husband rule over. In light of that fact of the curse, in light of that instance of sin being defined for humans, which is what the curse was, okay, sin is being defined. Sin is even having parameters put on it. Without the curse, man just would have been wiped off the face. Adam and Eve just would have died. Okay, the curse, people say, why did God curse? You know what I mean? Well, that put parameters. That put boundaries around sin. I'm on a tangent here, but it's a good tangent. At some point, I'll teach on it. God put boundaries around sin so that it didn't destroy his creation. Okay, anyway. So one of the results of the curse is this rulership, okay, is this headship. And we see this so often down through culture, particularly in the Old Testament, okay? The way that women have been treated for the greater part of history has been rough, you know, has been rough. They're relegated to the point of meeting the needs of men and of caring and providing, shepherding at home, nurture, all that kind of stuff. And a lot of great things about the hearts of women and the way that women own their redemption from the curse has gotten lost in the midst of that, like the nurturing side of things, tenderness, discernment, understanding, all that junk. Submission, like Paul teaches in Ephesians 5, in order to understand that, we need to understand the curse, which means that we also need to understand redemption. Okay, because redemption is what buys back the curse's effects. So if one of the effects of the curse is rulership, this concept of rulership and the way that affects it, what does it mean then for Jesus to destroy the curse? The fall speaks deeply to the concept of submission. Okay, the fall speaks deeply to the concept of submission. And we as Christians, in Christian marriages and in Christian relationships, can begin to properly understand what submission looks like. Not from a standpoint of rulership anymore, but now from a standpoint of sacrificial love. And whenever one replaces the other, whenever rulership replaces self-sacrificing love, something has gone drastically wrong in your marriage. All right? Secondly, Jesus came to break the power of the fall and to redeem his people. Okay? Jesus came to break the power of the fall and to redeem his people. The question is, how did he do that? When Jesus came to earth, all of his followers, everybody around him, was ready to make Jesus king, right? They were ready to say, Jesus, you are our political ruler. You are so cool, and you do such great things, and your miracles so prove your power, and you are so in line with being someone called of God that you are the one that we want to rule us. Right? Is there any question about that? The triumphal entry when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and they're yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here is our liberator from the oppression of Rome. Rome is making us submit, right? He is making they are oppressing us with their rulership. What does Jesus do? He does not come in and say, I am head, I'm making things happen the way that I want to. Jesus did not come in pressing his will to liberate Israel politically. What did Jesus do? Jesus died a criminal's death. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, right? Jesus embodied self-sacrificial love and put himself on the cross and said, this is power. This is power. Jesus redeemed his people from this oppressive rulership by sacrificing himself and by laying down the power that he could have had. I mean, he could have called 10,000 angels to come and take him down, but he didn't. He submitted self-sacrificial love. That being said, let's look again at Ephesians chapter 5. Go back in your Bibles to that Ephesians 5 passage. Verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How are we to love our wives? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Understanding submission means that we have to understand the Trinity. Because your marriage, as a Christian couple, you are not a couple. You're a Trinity. All right? It is man, it is wife, it is God. And that's what it means to be joined into one. Okay? You're not a couple, you're a Trinity. In all aspects of your life, there is a third person in your relationship. On all physical, emotional, and spiritual levels. Okay, this is not a couple kind of a thing. The more that your marriage mirrors the Trinity, the more it will be healthy. What does the Trinity do? How does the Trinity operate? The Trinity always operates in mutual submission to one another. Jesus says in John 17, when he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to the heavens and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. How do the Father and the Son work here? They're pointing back at each other. They're saying, you get the glory. You get the glory. And the Father's saying, no, you get the glory. And Jesus is saying, you get the glory. And all while he was here on earth, the Father sent me that I might bring glory to his name. Acts chapter 4, the Father raised the Son from the dead. Why? That he might be glorified in the presence of men. It's this mutual submission concept. It happens with the Holy Spirit too. John 14, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Jesus says, you're going to do even greater things. Why? Because I'm leaving. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, then the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Okay, again, Jesus is pointing to the Spirit here. Jesus is saying, yeah, you want me to stay, but something better is coming. What's the Son doing here? The Son is glorifying the Spirit. The Son is saying the Spirit is what you need. You're going to do even better things than I've done so far. The Godhead submits and honors one another purposefully. Each one placing itself in so many different spots or under the other, pointing to the other, glorifying the other. What does it mean to submit to one another? It means to glorify. It means to glorify the other. Submission that is mutual is most like Jesus. All right, submission that is mutual is most like Jesus. The more that sacrificial love is expressed, the more healthy our marriages will be. Fine, play the card of wives, submit to your husbands. And I will trump your card with husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Situations are often expressed this way when it comes to an understanding of submission. That the man and the woman, and again, there's good people disagree with me here. This is just my take. Take it for what it's worth. The man and the woman have a decision. Okay? The woman expresses her opinion to her husband. The husband is to listen carefully and compassionately and honestly to what it is that his wife is saying. And then the husband's job is to make the call because he's the head of the family. Fine. If you want to present that, put that thing out there, great. I say that any husband that doesn't listen to his wife is off his rocker. That any husband who presses his will in any situation, when he and his wife are both honestly coming at this situation with whole healthy attitudes and a desire to see God doing good things in their marriage, and you know, apart from stupid fights and all that kind of junk, that doesn't have anything to do with this concept. All right, that's just dysfunctionality, and that's another sermon. But when we come together here, both parts here have been made to complete the other, not in a completely spiritual way, because that's an expectation that can never be fulfilled. All right, your husband can't complete you. Your wife can't complete you. Without them, you'll be grief-stricken and your life will take on completely new meaning, but you'll find that Jesus is your completer then at that point. Anyway, when this kind of an impasse is reached, it is so important to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the man that does not submit to his wife in those situations, I don't think is loving his wife like Christ loved the church. And the wife who presses her will or manipulates to get her way or uses words wrongly or casts shame is then at that point not submitting to her husband. The man who withdraws and just says, hey, you know what? You go ahead and do whatever the heck you want. Is not loving his wife like Christ loved the church. Okay, when it comes to our marriages, the best way that we can view one another is in mutually submitting to one another. And the more that self-sacrificing love is present, the more our marriages will look like Jesus. Everybody stand up. Craig, come on up. Turn around, flap your arms, get your blood moving if you need to. You know what? Let's give Craig a hand. That'll get your blood moving. Craig's a great guy. You go ahead and have a seat. For those of you who don't know, this is Dr. Craig Brower. Craig's a psychologist. He's a member here at our church and has a lot of really good things to offer to us. Listen very closely to what he's going to say. All right?
In our marriages. That's a secret, though. You know, we have to be tender. We have to be loving if we're going to connect and grow together. And as Jay was talking about, this is so important to submit to one another. But why? Why do we need to do this? I'm a why guy. You know, I can buy into something if I know the purpose behind it. Well, as Jay was talking about, it's God's plan. And submitting to one another is how God relates to himself in the Trinity and how he relates to us. God submitted to us. Think about Jesus in the garden. You know, he's about to go to the cross. He does not want to go there. Talk about having a bad day. That was a really bad day that Jesus had. But what he said was, you know, not my will. You know, this isn't about me getting off the cross and, you know, wiping out the Romans. What is your will? What would happen in our marriages if we did that? If we took that stance of, you know, it's not my will, but what does my spouse need? What does my family need? Another reason why it's important to submit is that we cannot have true intimacy, love, affection, and closeness without it, in fact, it's impossible. There's no us, there's no we, there's no our in our relationships. It becomes you against me. When Pam and I were doing our counseling before we got married, you know, the pastor that was counseling us said, you know, marriage, you know, it's really cool when you get the sense that it's, you know, the two of us against the world. That's what I'm talking about. Mutual submission is also important because we cannot become our true selves unless we submit to one another. Again, we talked about this last week. Intimate relationships are God's finishing school for us. And it's not just in marriage. That's in family. That's in your small groups. That's in your Sunday school classes. That's in your friendships. That's in your accountability relationships. But unless we submit to one another, we're not going to grow. Now, there's a typo on the next slide. What does it look like if we don't mutually submit to one another? Kind of important to have that in there. If we don't submit to one another, we begin to relate to one another based upon fear and worry. Oh, if I don't say yes to that, you know, they're going to scream at me. Oh, you know, I really wish I could tell them what I really want to do for vacation this year, yet it's not okay to do that. That leads to poor communication. Talking at the person rather than talking with the person is a good sign you've not submitted and you're not communicating well. And we'll talk about what good communication looks like in a little bit. If we don't submit, that leads to low self-confidence and unhealthy dependence. Remember, submission is not about turning over the keys to your soul and saying, do whatever you want with me, you know, drag me down the street, yell at me, tell me I'm a jerk. That's not what mutual submission is about. This leads to depression, anxiety, and anger if we don't submit well. I want to give you a saying. Anger is the battery acid of the soul. Now picture your soul being like a ball. There's this toxic acid inside that is just eating it up. However, when we get into control and power struggles in our relationships, control is the crust that's kind of moldy on the outside of the soul. Worst case scenario, if we don't submit well to one another, we begin to relate to one another based upon a violent power struggle that can lead to abuse. So I want you to pick up the handout that talks about the downward spiral of abuse on your way out. There's two handouts. Make sure you get both of them. Take a look at it. And don't point the finger at your spouse, what they're doing wrong. Do a check. Are you doing any of these things? Name-calling, blaming, shaming, throwing things, manipulating, I'm going to kick you to the curb. Check that out. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Lebanon County has the third highest domestic violence rate in the whole state of Pennsylvania. We're not that big of a county. And think about all the big cities. You got Erie, you got Scranton, you got Philadelphia, you got Pittsburgh. Lebanon County has a real problem when it comes to not knowing how to relate to one another out of tenderness, compassion, grace, and mercy. You know, it's interesting, if you look in Ephesians, if you go a little bit past where Jay was talking about, he talks about husband and wives, you know, submitting to one another. The next thing he talks about is parenting. Well, if we don't submit to one another well, we're ineffective in our parenting, and our kids are going to repeat that style of relating. Our children are watching and learning from us all the time. You know, I got an almost 4-year-old in my house. I got to be really careful about what I say. And when I mess up, it breaks my heart because I know exactly where she learned it from when I see her doing it. If you want a child that opposes you and defies you, just oppose one another in your parenting decisions and how you go about doing discipline. I'm serious about that. If one spouse takes one stance, one spouse takes the other stance, let's be lenient, let's show tough love, let's not figure out how to do this together. You get a child that bounces back and forth, and that's called oppositional defiant disorder. Okay, well, let's talk about some of the good news. I gotta get my high-tech visual aid real quick, so give me a moment. And I need two volunteers. I need a guy and a gal, preferably people that are married. Okay, you guys know anything about baseball? You know a little bit about baseball? Okay,
yeah.
Okay, hold on a second. Okay, just stand right there. I want to do something that illustrates what mutual submission looks like. Number one, and this is where it all starts. This is what we learn from Christ. The first thing you have to do is you have to die to your own agenda. You have to let go of that my way or the highway type of thinking in our relationships. And I want to show you something. This is what we do in our marriages, okay? How many people know anything about baseball or softball? Okay. Who's good at it? Okay, who's not so good? Okay. Now, back in my day, we had a special way of picking which team batted first. You know what I'm talking about? Watch this. Okay. All right. You guys are two different baseball teams. This is how you pick who goes first. Okay. You put your hand here. Okay, what happens next? Okay, what do you do? And then what do you do? Okay, keep going. Okay, John gets to bat first. Congratulations, John. Thanks, guys. Okay. This is what we do in relationships when we want our way. No, I want to talk about my needs. No, I want to talk about my hurts. No, I want to go to, you know, Virginia Beach this year. No, I want to spend time with my parents. You're not listening to me. You're not listening to me. The problem is, in relationships, there's no top to the bat. Think about your arguments. This is what we do. Dying to your own agenda means, you know what, I know you're hurting. I know you need something. I know I'm supposed to love you the way that Christ loved the church. Here, you bat first. I'm a big target. Try not to hurt me too much. Mutual submission means having compassion for the other person's hurts, needs, and wounds before having your own hurts addressed. Not my will, but yours. There's a mathematical formula in marriage. It goes like this. You both can't get your needs cared for in the same instant. Somebody has to deny themselves a moment or a season to care for and love sacrificially the other person. You know what's really neat about that? If you're both there doing that, it gets really fun and exciting. Another way to think about that is, you know, marriage is like you're two scuba divers, and you're down in the depths, but you only got one oxygen tank, and you have to share it in order to survive. And when you're down deep and you think you're stuck down there and you're not going to get out, don't you want the oxygen? Don't you want to breathe? The problem is the person next to you needs to breathe as well. Mutual submission means being listened to, heard, and understood. We're going to talk about more about this next week when we talk about intimacy. This is hard work. Listening does not mean you just sit there and go, And guys, quite frankly, we do this. You know, we can be there next to our special somebody and not there at all. Mutual submission means you feel respected and valued as a vital member of the relationship. You have something to offer. You have something to teach the other person. They need you. They need to be affirmed. Mutual submission creates safety and peace. The opposite of abuse. Our boundaries in our souls are cared for and respected. And we're motivated by love, not fear, when we make our choices and our decisions about our marriages, our family, our finances. Think, in fact, pay attention to that. Next time you have an argument with one another and you compromise, ask yourself, did I make that compromise based upon fear, guilt, shame, or blame? Or did that come from the better part of me? Was that loving? Was that tender? Was that kind? Was that compassionate? In fact, there's a Christian writer and counselor named Henri Nouwen, and he talks about what compassion means. Compassion does not mean you just feel kind of sad the other person's hurting, or you can sympathize a bit. Yeah, I've been through that too. You know, I get where you're coming from. True compassion means you are willing to enter into the hurt and the pain of the other person and put yours on hold for a while. That's what mutual submission looks like. What are the benefits of that? Happier marriages, children, family, society. What would your marriage look like if you've submitted out of love to one another? Yeah, on your way out, take this wheel of equality with you. And after you leave, take some time today or some time this week to discuss it with your spouse. Be honest. Listen well. Don't get defensive. You know what helps me when Pam has a bone to pick with me? Yeah, that never happens, right? No. I have daily opportunities to mess up. But you know what helps me when Pam has a point to make with me and I want to defend myself? I think of myself as being like a good tape recorder. The old kind of tape recorders, the analog ones, not the digital ones. She has something to say. I press the record button. I take it in. I remember it. Hopefully she doesn't give me a Seinfeld monologue for 20 minutes. And then when she's done, you know what I do? I repeat it back. And just like a good tape recorder does, I don't change the words. I don't modify the feelings. I match the energy, match the tone. Let me give you a real quick example, okay? Let's say I come home from work. I'm about, I don't know, hour late. And I don't call. I'm making this up, by the way. And my lovely wife meets me at the door and says, "I am so angry at you. You didn't call. I thought you were dead. What were you thinking?" And so if I stand there and I say, okay, I need to, you know, church told me I need to listen well. I need to submit to my wife and really listen to her like Jay was talking about. What I don't do is I don't say, "Oh, honey, you're a little disappointed in me. You know, I got stuck in traffic. And, boy, you're really overreacting there." I don't say that. You know why? Because I'm not listening. I'm getting defensive. I want to put my will upon hers. "Hey, cut me some slack. You know, I had a bad day. I got stuck behind a buggy on 72. I want to defend myself, but if I'm listening well, you know what I say? "You were really mad at me because I showed up an hour late. You thought I was dead. What in the world was I thinking?" That's listening well. You know, how often do we do that? And so when you talk about this equality wheel, listen to each other. Listen to what the other person's trying to tell you and needing from you, and take action. I'm going to do a little aside here. You know, my daughter Alyssa is almost 4, and we're talking about the importance of apologizing. Well, she's very good at saying she's sorry, but then she goes back and does the same thing again. And she thinks it's okay as long as she says she's sorry. Well, taking action is not just apologizing. It's doing something. You know, if you have an addiction and you've wasted countless amounts of money on that addiction, stop doing it. You know, get a mentor and pay that money back. Just an example. Hey, we can't do this alone. we heal best in the context of the community and relationships. That's why we're talking about all this stuff. Ask for help from your small groups, from your elders, from your pastors, and even me. And if I'm not the person that could do it for you, I know a lot of very skilled counselors in the Lebanon community. They're more than willing to work with you. Thanks.
Thanks, Craig. So Sherry and I are in San Francisco, and we're at a wedding. We're at a wedding reception, and I offend my wife on a small level. Okay, to me, a small level. Sherry gets upset about this at the wedding reception, you know, and it's like one of those things where you can tell that she's upset, but she hasn't actually told you that she's upset yet. Kind of like the shark, you know, the two sharks. Something's wrong. Everything's fine. No, something's wrong. No, everything's fine. And then she starts like welling up with tears. I'm fine. I'm like, you're not fine. Like, let's go outside and talk about this. And I assume that I know what's going on, right? Like I do so often. And so I mean, you know, because I know what she's gonna. I know what this is gonna be about as we go out there. And so I go out there and we go outside the reception hall and. Right, she's the one who's on the verge of tears, and she's the one who something is wrong with. And I start the conversation. Like, you read me all wrong. Like, that's totally not what I intended. She hasn't even talked yet. Yeah, that's totally not what I intended. You know, that was, it was a complete misunderstanding of this situation. You know, you're misunderstanding me. She's just listening, and she starts weeping. And she goes, why won't you just hold me? I'm like, hold you? I got a point to prove here. You know, let's hang on in the making out, you know, let me say my part, you know, and then we can make up. And so why won't you just hold me? And so why won't you just, what did I just say? And I felt completely invalidated at this point. Now I'm the one feeling invalidated because I had just spoke my mind that I assumed was about what she had talked about. So I made this assumption, spoke my mind. She was actually at the right spot in the conversation, and here I am not being validated and then getting upset about the fact that she didn't invalidate me when all this is based on an assumption on something that didn't even happen, right? I mean, how many people have been here before? You know, I mean, we can go round and round like this. I say this in order to illustrate a point, and that is this. In Ephesians 5, wives submitting to their husbands, gentlemen, you need to understand that in the Ephesians 5 passage, you have the weight. You have the weight. You have the responsibility. That's what it means to love your family and to lead your family. To lead your family, and I'm not saying I'm good at this, because I'm definitely not. To lead your family means that you sacrifice first. It means that you step into the situation and say, I lay myself down here. That's what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Why? That he might present her holy and blameless without spot or blemish. I read Ephesians 5 relatively literally in that I believe that we as men will someday be held responsible for the spiritual development of our wives. And whether or not we have spiritually connected with them, whether or not we have connected with them on a deep level, whether or not we're able to go to those deep places of their heart where they might say they don't want us to go, but they totally do because we're one flesh, but it's not a safe spot for them, it's not a comfortable spot for them because of past... The list can go on and on. There's any number of reasons why this happens. I just want to say that we as men have all the responsibility. That wives submitting to their husbands, that's something that history has told us for millennia. What Jesus says is that men are to be the first to sacrifice. That it is our job to step in and lay down and put down our desires to build the safe place for our wives. And that's what it means to mutually submit. that there is no agenda, that there is no power struggle, that what we're honestly looking for here is the good of our marriage and the good of our family. And I don't have to be right. But so oftentimes I do have to be right, right? I mean, that's what these things boil down to. I'm one of those people, personally, I'll be a little vulnerable here, like I love to have the last word. You know, like the conversation might be done and I'll walk away and I'll just be like, see, I told you so. You know, or, you know, and then, you see, you have to have the last word. You have to have the last word. Now, for me to sacrifice means I don't have to have the last word. You know, for me to, and that's just a little way that shows up in my life. And what other ways are we missing each other? You know, what other ways are we not providing safe atmospheres? Submission, mutual submission. Without it, I don't think our marriages can really look like Jesus intended them to. For those of you here who are not married, let me say this to you. Submission is an absolutely essential part of your life. In all aspects of your life, you need to be putting yourself under submission to someone. A mentor, small group, whatever. You need to be submitting. All right? We are not wired to make it on our own, and you can't make it on your own. Okay, if you're here today and you're single, you need to be submitting to someone or to somebody. The most beautiful thing, I think, about marriage is that as God draws these two people together, they become the face of Christ to one another. And that Sherry is now the most effective and real way that Jesus shows up in my life. And I am the most effective and real way that Jesus shows up in her life. And marriage provides that. You, and as a single person, need to be finding Jesus in a submissive relationship somewhere. You need to be placing yourself under key relationships. Okay, good relationships, healthy relationships. Probably not your peers. Probably someone older, wiser, been there. Someone on your strain of calling, a counselor, friend, a confidant, whatever. Probably not a close family member. That's just free advice. So, mutual submission. The more our marriages have mutual submission, the more they'll look like Jesus. The more Jesus we have in our families and our homes, the more our society will change. The more our society changes, the more we see the glory of Jesus revealed in a broken, broken world. And that's what we're all about, right? That's what we do. Let's stand up. We're going to pray and then be dismissed. God, thank you for today, and thank you for the relationships that are here in this room. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be together in community, that we're not out there on our own. Even as marriages, you know, we're not out there on our own. But we have a body to come together and to submit to and to find community in and to find help and restoration and hope and all the beautiful things that you made us to have. So God, I pray today for our marriages. Lord, I pray that you make us people who understand what it means to have self-sacrificial love mark us. Lord, that at all instances, that it's not a competition about getting our way, but if there's any form of, well, this would be strange competition, but competition, that it's to who can lay down first, you know, who can sacrifice first. Lord, I pray for the men here. Lord, I pray that we would be the initiators and the active agents in pursuing self-sacrificial love. Lord, I pray for the ladies who are here, Lord, and who are married, Lord, for the wives. And I pray that there would not be this concept of a power struggle, Lord, but that there would be an understanding of safety and of not shifting of shame or of blame, but that we together work in this. Lord, and as men and women and husbands and wives, I pray that you fill our homes with safety. I pray that you fill us with the peace of the Holy Spirit. And as we live in sacrificial love, may our marriages just look like Jesus all over the place. Lord, for those of us here who are not married, Lord, I pray that this concept of submission, submission to you in relationship is still the plan. And I pray that that would be a real and an intrusive thing even in their lives, that they would open the doors of their hearts to those who can lead them and speak into their lives well. And that there would be followership there for the purpose of edifying, for the purpose of building up. God, we give ourselves to you again as a family here at Cornerstone. And we thank you for what you've been doing in and through us. We want to stand in who you've made us to be and in our identities in Jesus, and so experience life. In his name we pray. Amen. Hey, get this. Next week, we talked last week, the key phrase was leave and cleave. Today, the key phrase is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Next week, the key phrase is they were both naked and not ashamed. If that doesn't pique your interest, I don't know what will. All right? We'll see you next week.